You got your Bibles, turn to the book of Ruth. This is probably, if I have a favorite book in the Word of God, this could be it. It's an amazing book. It's a book that actually is teaching us about the Kinsman Redeemer. And today we're going there. And how many were in communion last night? How many had communion with us last night? Great. The book of Ruth is a typology. Her life illustrates what the New Testament is all about. You know, the Word of God is amazing, and the older I get, the more amazing it gets to me. This Word has 66 books in it. It took 1,000 years to write it. It's much older than that now. So over 30 authors. They didn't know each other. And yet they all, from 1,000 years of writing, have the same theme, and there's a scarlet thread woven from the beginning of the Word of God all the way to the end. And this book is about a person and about what God is doing, and this book is about Jesus. When the angel spoke to John in Revelation, the 19th chapter, at the end of the book, and he wanted to worship him, he was just overwhelmed at the vision that he'd seen. That angel says, stop, don't do that. Worship God. For the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus Christ. And in this world that we live in, the longer that I live it, and the longer that I'm here, the more I realize how the enemy has so completely done everything he can to sow faith out of, or to steal faith out of the heart of this world, so that we look at this book as if it's just stories or allegories. These people lived. This happened. And Ruth lived. She lived between, at the time of the judges. She was a real woman. She was a Moabitess. Her tribe, her nation was cursed to the 10th generation. She had no hope. She had no future. She had nothing, but she had a determination in chapter 1 to follow the God of Israel and to follow her mother-in-law back to Bethlehem, Bethlehem, the house of bread. She left the house of destruction, Moab, and she went and she journeyed with no future and no hope as a widow from the wrong tribe at the wrong place. And because she had a determined heart, she got out and she didn't look back. Chapter 1. And this series and this little teaching on the book of Ruth is about finding the will of God for our lives. And point number one was that the will of God begins in a determined heart. When you and I begin to leave that which we have been born into and that which we have known all of our lives, the kingdom of darkness and the world that we were born into, when we leave that and we say yes to Jesus Christ, we are on our way to the house of bread and we are coming into the kingdom of God. And we have got to have a determined heart, because if we don't have a determined heart, like her sister-in-law Oprah, she will just fade away into obscurity. And God is looking for women who will absolutely, positively know that they know that they know that they know that Jesus Christ is Lord, like Rahab the faith ho, when she said, I know that your God, he alone is God in heaven, he alone is God in the earth. The same thing with Ruth. She said, I'm not leaving you. Where you go, I'm going. Where you die, I will die. And your God will be my God. And may it be unto me, and more so if I do not fulfill this vow to you. And she left everything she knew. She turned her back on her future, and she turned her back on her nation, her culture, her language, her people, and she followed after a broken, bitter woman who had lost everything. So the will of God is, it begins in a determined heart. We've got to get out and not look back. Chapter 2, we saw last week that the will of God begins to unfold in the fields of his harvest. That when we begin to hold our hands, our filled hands out to help somebody else, that when I begin now to walk out and to flesh out this salvation that God has given me, when I begin to realize that I'm not so bad off, actually, I got it better than most people, no matter what my circumstances are, because she was as poor as you're going to get. They had nothing. There was no hotels. There was no stores. There was nothing. They were widows, both of them. They'd lost their lands. They'd lost everything. All they could do was go glean in the field. And Naomi was too old and broken to go. And so Ruth went to the fields to begin to glean. And as she gleaned, and there was thousands of fields everywhere, and there was no fences. And the Word of God said in chapter 2 that she happened into the field of Boaz. In other words, that when I begin to walk out and to flesh out my salvation, when I begin to say, Lord, this isn't about me anymore, but this is about somebody else. You put your spirit on the inside of me. You brought me to the house of bread. You brought me to the kingdom of God. And God, I can sit here and I can feel sorry for myself and I can say, woe is me, or I can get up and get out and do something and put my hand to something. Because you see, God needs faith on the earth. Faith needs permission from God, because God's kingdom needs to bless something, and he doesn't rain golden eggs on us. He says, do something with your life. When you begin to do something in faith, I can bless it. So he's got to get us out and get us going. So she got out. And she extended her filled hand. We looked at the Proverbs 31 woman. She extends her filled hands to the poor, to the needy. In other words, our job, our mission in life, the reason why we're here, girls, the reason why we're here is to fulfill his will. Otherwise, when you got saved, you'd get beamed up and you'd be gone, right? Why stay? Is it so that we can just have a great life on the planet? Why are we here? Why are you here? What is it that God has for your life? What is it that you are created for? Because everything in your world wants to tell you that you have nothing. That you are stupid. That you're just a woman. That you're too poor. You've got the wrong color. You've got the wrong education. You've got the wrong age. You're the wrong size. You're this, you're that. There's very few tens walking around this planet. Do you know what I'm saying? Yes. And we can look at our lives and we can look at ourselves. And we can say, God, how can you ever use me? What do you need with me? And yet, God says, if you'll start to walk out with me, this amazing life that I have for you, I will begin to drop handfuls of purpose on your life. And as you begin to just glean and pick up a little at a time here and there, you begin to walk out and you begin to step into the destiny that I've had for your life. You know, some of you are weak. Some of you are extremely weak. Some of you are handicapped, challenged, financially challenged, emotionally challenged. Some of you are strong and life is great. The reason why I love the book of Ruth so much is because God takes this woman who is challenged in every possible way, and he uses this little girl to make an amazing statement that it doesn't matter how challenged you are, God can use you to change your world. And it takes the weak things of this world. You know, we learn from the weak things. God is constantly taking weak things that are unlovely, weak things that nobody likes and nobody wants to think about, weak things. And he's saying, when I breathe on these weak things, on these weak beings, they can actually be the strongest on the planet, and they can teach you more than anybody that is robust and healthy and strong and rich and beautiful and talented, Hollywood celebrities. God takes the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. And the weaker you may feel, the greater candidate you are to be used by God. The greater candidate you are. And so here we see this little girl. She's a stranger in somebody else's land. She has nothing. She just barely knows the God of Israel. Her husband's dead. And in chapter 3, we come to this amazing chapter that can be extremely misunderstood. She has gleaned now, and she's been in Boaz's field. She's met Boaz. He has fed them, and she has been blessed in that field. No one's touched her. And she speaks to Naomi, and Naomi says in chapter 3, "Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, 'My daughter, shall I not seek security for you that it may be well with you?'" In other words, these two women love each other. Naomi says, look, Ruth, it's time for me now to do something. Now Boaz, chapter 3, verse 2, whose young women you were with, is he not our relative? In fact, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Therefore, wash yourself and anoint yourself and put on your best garment and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he's finished eating and drinking. And then it shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies. And you shall go in under, you shall go in, uncover his feet. Uncover his feet. That's going to be important in a minute. I'll tell you why. And lie down, and he will tell you what you should do. And she said to her in verse 5, all that you say to me, I will do. The will of God, the will of God will manifest itself in our lives when we get undercover. And I'll show you what that means in a minute. In other words, the will of God manifests in surrendered obedience. Surrendered obedience. The obedience of God. Surrendered obedience will begin to bring you into the favor and the blessing of Almighty God. And it's the hardest thing for our flesh to do, because we want our own way, and our logic wants to figure out our lives. But here we see this young woman, and now her mother-in-law says, I need to do something. I need to secure your future. Now we need to make our move. You've been gleaning in Boaz's field. I've already told you that he's our close relative. We're going to look at the kinsman redeemer today. So now we're going to have to push the issue, and this is what I want you to do. I want you to wash yourself. I want you to anoint yourself with oil. And I want you to go to the threshing floor. And there I want you to find out where this man is going to sleep that night, because it was an overnight process. And I want you to uncover his feet, and he'll tell you what to do. And she said, all that you say to me, I'll do. So, Father, I thank you for the anointing of the Holy Spirit on the women that are listening to this. God Almighty, I pray today that the Holy Spirit would teach us the truths that he wants us to hear and learn from this book, this amazing book that is a picture of the church in Jesus Christ. Lord, I ask that I would say the things that you want me to say, that we would pause from our lives and let the Holy Spirit teach us this morning. I pray for every heart in here that it would not be distracted or wander off in thought. But Almighty God, I pray for the women in this house. They would hunger and thirst for you. That they would know you, the true and the only Redeemer of mankind. That they would put their faith, their lives, their families, their futures and their destinies in your hands. And not be afraid. And they would walk by faith and rise up as women, strong. Women that you can write your books about, Jesus. In the eternity of eternities, may the stories be told of what these amazing women have accomplished as they've stood up, squared off with darkness, and followed you faithfully all the way home. May they find their will and your will together, Lord, for the rest of their lives. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Naomi says, I want you to wash yourself and I want you to anoint yourself. Make yourself beautiful. You know, there's a saying that it's a man's world. Can I tell you it is? And we're foolish if we think it isn't. Can I get really, really gut honest with you? This is going to be a tape I'm not going to want anybody else to hear, because I'm going to say some things possibly that I don't want to repeat. But I came out of the women's lib movement. I was raised up in college in that feminist mindset. And it seemed good at the time because there was injustice. And women did the same work as men and they didn't get equal pay. But where the fallacy and the lie came in is that it was a demanding, and it was a unlovely and an ungracious way of demanding rights when actually we have no rights. As Christians, we realize that we've been crucified with Christ. So it was the world's way of once again deceiving women into thinking that all things are equal and that there's a level playing field. Can I tell you that there's not a level playing field on the planet? And the women of color here, can you tell me that that's true? Do you know that? The white girls, now we're starting to find it out because we're the minority. The pendulum will sweep. Because on this fallen planet, I don't care what color your skin is, because that means nothing. We are all women on the inside. And we all have the blonde gene, so just get over it. It is not a level playing field. Because as long as that dragon and that serpent is loose on this planet, and as long as he thinks he can deceive mankind, and as long as he, as a roaring lion, seeks to devour humanity, there will not be a level playing field. The only way there's a level playing field is when you and I step out of darkness and step into the kingdom of God. We step into God's plan for our lives, and then he levels everything out. And the crooked places are made straight, and the mountains are made plains. And now you come into a level playing field when you are in Christ Jesus, walking in obedience and walking in his kingdom. He will level out all that the enemy has tried to stop you from doing. That is the only way this will ever be a level playing field. And when it comes to male and female, let me tell you, girls, it's a man's world. When Eve took from that tree of the knowledge of good and evil and she handed it to Adam and she pioneered sin, and he took it, and God looked at her and said, girl, you do not know what you have done. You have no idea what you have just unraveled. Where there would have been perfection and harmony and absolute oneness between man and woman. Where there would have been no competition. Where there would have been no violence. Where there would have been no envy and evil. Now, because you have done this thing, you are going to be under the authority of a man with a fallen nature, a sin nature like Satan. And he will rule over you. And you will desire him. You'll yearn for him, and you'll do anything for him, and you'll make a fool of yourself for him. You'll have your heart broken over and over again over a man with a fallen nature because you've done this thing. God never intended that for a woman. Never did he intend that we'd raise our children with sin natures and it would be difficult and hard. Never did he intend that the sons of God would have to toil in the earth and that the earth would resist their hands and resist their dominion, and there would be weeds, thorns, and thistles that would come up on this planet, and that our men would labor and they would not bring forth because the earth was cursed and it was fighting them. He never intended that. God intended that all things would be in harmony and all things would be perfect and good. And that is what he is restoring in the kingdom of God. He is restoring all things back to himself. Now, we see in part, like Paul said, we see through a mirror dimly. But when we see, when there's going to be a day when everything is rolled back, everything is done, everything is over, when the sky is going to roll back and the earth is going to be reformed and our salvation is going to be complete, when mortality is swallowed up in immortality and death no longer has any dominion on this planet or in creation, and all things will be joined back to the Father and he will be all and in all. That day is coming. Creation groans for it. We wait for it. We long for it. But until that day, it's a walk of faith and it's a fight of faith, girls. Are you hearing me? So shields up and swords out, because we are on a planet that is under siege, and there is an attitude in men that look at women as inferior, that look at women as not as strong, not as smart, second-class citizens. And I'm sorry, but there is. And I'm talking about fallen mankind. I don't care what they say and how nice they try to be, how they may put up with you on the job, they're still men. And until that man takes on a new creation nature, the nature of his King Jesus, where Jesus knows what womanhood really is, and until that woman takes on a new creation nature and she understands what sonship is, and the genders come back into divine alignment, we are living in a false reality that there is any kind of equality. There isn't. However, in Christ Jesus, there is neither male nor female. There is neither Jew nor Greek. God has absolutely taken humanity and brought it all back to his desire and his will. But we've got to be wise. We are still living in a fallen world, and I'm still living in a man's world, and I need to be wise with how I deal with the men. Now, she is not telling Ruth, we are going to seduce Boaz. You're going to have a sexual tryst with him in the midnight hour, so I want you to doll yourself up. No, she is saying, I want you to beautify yourself. I want you to wash, and I want you to anoint yourself, because you're about to do something very difficult, and it will be misunderstood. and you need to have your best foot forward. And girls, I just think that's good advice when we're dealing with the sons. I think when we need something from them and we've got to do a difficult thing, that we don't need to be manipulative, but we need to be wise. God's made us women, that we need to wash ourselves first in the washing of the water of the Word of God. That we begin to let the Word wash away all the stain of the old nature that would want to manipulate, would want to do something that would be unrighteous and not the will of God. And then we need to let the anointing of God, the oil of the Holy Spirit, begin to cover our hearts so that when we speak to our men and we speak to the sons of God and we deal with the sons, we deal with respect and we deal with the spirit of meekness so that we come in as women of God and not the women of the world that are feminists demanding their rights, but we come in as beautiful, gracious, lovely to behold women of God that respect the sons, that realize that they are rulers, that understand that this is a fallen world, that understand they may not have the right attitude, understand that they may not be serving God the way we need them to, but understand that there is a God in heaven that loves them, that they are His sons, and that we need to deal with them as wise women. Are you hearing what I'm saying? So she says, I want you to wash yourself and anoint yourself. Ruth says, everything that you say to me, I will do. So she goes to the threshing field. Now, the threshing floor is an interesting place because it's when all the harvest is brought in. It's a place on the side of a hill where the wind continually blows. If you've gone out to Beaumont Banning out towards the desert, you will see that there is a canyon there and there's a wind tunnel there and that the wind is constantly blowing. Do you know what I'm talking about? Well, that's what a threshing floor was. They looked for that canyon, that place in the community where there would be a constant wind, because as they brought their crops in, as they brought the barley in and as they brought the wheat in, they would beat it. There would be an oxen that would absolutely thresh it. And then they would take the winnowing forks. They looked like pitchforks. And they would throw it up into the wind and the wind would catch away the chaff and the true crop would begin to fall. It was a process. It was a man's world. It was a man's place. Women were not there. There was a lot of drinking. The owners of the fields were there with their workers. It was a place where men worked very, very hard. They sweated. They ate. They got drunk. And they slept. And it was not a place where you would find a woman. Are you with me? So when she tells her to go to the threshing floor alone, she's telling her to do something that's very, very difficult. And there are times in our lives as women, as Christian women, when we're going to have to do things that are extremely difficult, that could be very misunderstood by the world. But if God has told us to do it, we're going to have to do it. There are places that I have gone in the world where my husband did not want me to go, and he asked me, and then he prayed about it, and he allowed me to go, but it was not necessarily a safe place. But God had sent me there, and I was fine. There are things that you're going to say in a lifestyle that you're going to live, and your unsaved relatives are going to look at you and they're going to say, why are you doing that? Dr. Vanessa, you've just done something very, very difficult and very miraculous. You've just said yes to another child. It's a huge commitment. There would be many people that would look at your life and say, what are you thinking? You're a doctor. Your kids are growing. This is your and Larry's time. And now you're putting yourself back into raising children that aren't even yours. But you see, God spoke to Dr. Vanessa. God dealt with her heart and said, I need you to step in with a filled hand, and I need you to rescue some kids, and I need you to adopt them and make them yours. It's going to be misunderstood, but it's the will of God. It's not easy. There's a cost to it. People are going to talk about it. People are going to judge. There's a cost when you stay with a man and he's not worth staying for. There's a cost when he's not done the right thing by you, and yet you stick it out because you know you're the sanctifier in that home, and if you don't stand and believe for that man, he will not make heaven. There's a cost to that. There's a cost to staying single, not going out with your girlfriends to the bars, and you're lonely and your body's aching to be touched and you just want somebody to love you, but you know that you can't because your body belongs to Jesus Christ. And if you have to be single for the rest of your life, you will stand with the Holy Spirit. There's a cost to that, and people will talk that there's something not right with you. There is a cost to surrendered obedience. But it's in surrendered obedience that the will of God begins to absolutely unfold in our lives. And Ruth says yes to Naomi. And so here's this little girl. And I just imagine as she's walking down this dark road. Now remember, there are no lights. There is no street lights. And there are still beasts everywhere. This is the time of the judges. And there are, if you read the Old Testament, you'll find out that even the animals that God would not let Israel just absolutely come into the promised land, because even the beasts could consume them. They weren't enough numbers. There were still lions. If you read the Old Testament, you'll find that lions even ate and murdered prophets. There are wild animals. There is no light. And so I just, me and my little imagination, I'm just thinking, okay, what would I be thinking? I've washed. I've anointed myself. I can't make myself known. I have to do this undercover. Undercover. Get undercover is point three. Get undercover. We're going to see why in a minute. So here she is walking down this dark road. She can't see anything. Maybe there's a fire that she can make her way to the threshing floor. She knows where it is. She can probably see it way far out. There's probably fires there that she can pick out. And she's all by herself. And there she gets to the threshing floor. Now there's men everywhere. And they're drinking. And they're eating. And they're having a good time because they're working hard. It's like going to a game with just all guys. You know what I'm talking about? You know about a man's world. There are times we just don't want to be there, right? Let the sons go be the sons. Let all that testosterone just work itself out. They do not need any estrogen at all, right? Threshing floor. So here she is. She comes to the threshing floor. I love this. So get to chapter 3 with me. Verse 6 says, so she went down to the threshing floor, did according to all that her mother-in-law instructed her. There's that obedience, surrendered obedience. God, it doesn't make sense, but I'm going to do what Naomi says to do because I know it's what you're saying. Sometimes God will put older women in your life. They'll say things to you that aren't easy. But you listen to those older women because God says, let the older women teach the younger women to love their husbands. Why do you think we have to teach you to love your husbands? Why? Because it's not always easy to love that man. To love your children. Why do we think we're supposed to teach you to love your children? Why would God say that? Isn't that just a natural maternal thing? Oh, no. That baby's born and all of a sudden your whole life is inside out, upside down. How could one little 6-pound infant turn my entire life inside out and upside down? And all these motherly feelings I'm supposed to have, I just want to get a night's sleep. And then they hit two, and then you just want to, oh God, I understand child abuse. And then they become teenagers. And they break your hearts 20 times over because of the sin nature. Why do you think older women are to teach you to love your children? Because it's going to take faith to love your children and to raise your children. So Naomi's in her life and she says, all that you say to me, I'll do. So she finds the place, chapter 3. And Boaz, verse 7, had eaten and drunk and his heart was cheerful. He went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain and she came softly. She uncovered his feet, and she lay down. Now listen. Boaz is a little drunk. He's having a good time with his men. Remember, he's a boss. He's an older man. He's an employer. He has a lot of fields. He's looking at his cash crop now. He's feeling good about everything. He has had his fill of food, his work, and now he's cheerful, and he is on his way out. He's about to go to bed. He puts his head where his grain is. He sleeps, and there she finds where he is, and it says, let's look at this in verse 7, and she came softly, uncovered his feet, and she lay down. God, this woman touches me. She came softly. You know, it says in 1 Peter chapter 3 that a meek and a quiet spirit is of great value to God. He loves it when his daughters understand who they are. Understand the regal, royal stance that they take on the earth, that we are not to demand, that we are not to berate, that we are not to nag and to be in your face with our fingers pointed at your head. But we are to be women that are meek and quiet. Quiet means not easily disturbed and not disturbing others. Meek is power under the control of agape love. In other words, I understand how powerful I am. I know that I can get on my husband's last nerve. I know that I can totally take my family and I can take them out. I can get everybody in an uproar. I can get everybody uptight. I can get everybody worried. I have the strength. I have the power to be able to go into my home and I can tear it down with my own hands. Or I can be wise as a woman, and I can understand who I really am, and that God has made me this way so that I can be a woman of peace and a woman that comes softly. Has he not said a soft answer turns away wrath? And yet, are we not in a culture where women get in your face? Or we pick the fight? You better listen to me. Listen, that is so ungodly. If that has been how you've been raised, if that's what you've seen, if that's been your example of womanhood, it is wrong. And beloved, no matter how much it may get you what you need, the anger and that kind of manipulation and that kind of nagging and that kind of feminine tirade does nothing but wear a man down, and it does not bring the plan of God to his life. And she came softly. She came with a meek spirit. She came and she found out where he was, probably trembling. I can't even imagine how my heart would be beating, not wanting to be discovered by anybody, because if anybody saw me, what would they think of my reputation? They would think I was some kind of prostitute wanting to do something for these men, would they not? Women weren't there. So she can't be discovered. Do you think she was scared? How would you feel? How would you feel? So she uncovers his feet, just what Naomi says, and she lies down at his feet. And there's something about being at the foot of a man. There's something about being at the feet. There's that position of humility that says, I am dependent on you. And you know, girls, our men need us. They may not tell you they need you. They may not even want you to know how important you are to them. But you bring out the hero and you bring out the man in your man. And when you're not there, and when you're not functioning with a meek and a quiet spirit and a gracious woman of God, when you're not willing to humble yourself, when I am not willing to be at the feet of my king, my husband, the one that God has given me to, then guess what? He's not going to be able to be all that he can be, because it's at the feet that something happens. It's in that position of humility. It's that position of dependence. It's that position of, look, I don't think much of myself. I'm not here to rule you. I'm not here. I am here as a dependent. I am here to ask. I am here because I need you. And you know, when a man knows that a woman needs him, she needs him with a right heart, that man will die for that woman, because there is a hero and a son of God in every one of our men. And if you have not seen it yet, you just hang on. And you don't give up on him, because God says, if any do not obey the word of God, they'll be won not by your conversation, but by the godly life of reverence that you lead when you adore and prize and admire and you're deeply devoted and you enjoy your husband. You see, that power of humility and reverence begins to work on a man's psyche, because they're wired by God to need certain things. And the certain things that they need, you're the only one that can give them. And the enemy wants to so separate us, so that we get off in our pride and they get off in their pride, and then we're like this instead of like this. And this woman teaches me to come softly. And Naomi said, uncover his feet. You know why? Because the man was drunk. She knew what the men do at the threshing floor. She knew that as she laid at his feet and she uncovered his feet, she knew, Naomi knew, this is why old women in your life are really important. They've lived a little bit. They know some things. They know some things about the sons. Find a godly older woman in your life, because she will help you. Naomi knew that he'd get cold if his feet were uncovered. And she knew that he'd wake up and go, what's going on? I'm cold. And as he moved his feet, he found out that something was there. Now, it happened at midnight that the man was startled. And turned himself, and there a woman was laying at his feet. And he said, who are you? Can you imagine what Boaz must have thought? My God, is this a dead person? Who's there? Remember, it's a man-only place. And she answered, I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative. Now look, what she just did is she asked him to marry her. Pretty hard thing to do. Take your maid under your wing, or in the old King James it says, cover me with your mantle. It was an invitation. It was a wedding proposal. I am at your feet because I have nothing. And you are the blood relative. You're the kinsman redeemer, Boaz. You're the one that has the ability as a blood relative to buy back what we have lost. You're the one that has the resource because you're rich. You can do it. And oh, Boaz, are you willing to cover me? Are you willing to bring me into your home? Are you willing to raise up the seed that I may have from you? And it will not belong to you, but it will be my husband's seed, Mahlon. That's what she was asking. Are you willing to buy my lands back? Are you willing? Are you willing to take care of me? I have nothing to give you. I'm poor. I'm at your feet. So she asked him. That's a hard thing to do, girls. So I'm saying, when you have surrendered obedience, you now have put yourself under the favor of the Lord, and you are in the will of God, and you can trust God. In the hard places of obedience, you can trust God. But you got to stay in those hard places to see God move on your behalf. And Boaz listens to what she is saying, and he says, "Blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, and that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich." See, he's a lot older than she is. "And now, my daughter, do not fear, for I will do all that you have requested. For all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. Now, it's true that I'm a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. Stay this night, and in the morning it shall be that if he will perform the duty of a close relative for you, good, let him do it. But if he does not want to perform the duty for you, then I will perform the duty. As the Lord lives, lie down until morning." So she lay at his feet until morning, and she arose before one could recognize another. And he said, "Do not let it be known that this woman came to the threshing floor." He is protecting her character. A man of God will protect your character. And he said, "Bring the shawl that is on you and hold it up." And she held it up, and he measured 6 ephahs of barley. And he said to her, then she went into the city. When she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "Is that you, my daughter?" And she told her all that the man had done for her. And she said, "These 6 ephahs of barley he gave me. For he said to me, do not go empty-handed to your mother-in-law." Then she said, verse 18, "Sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out. For the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day." Point number 3, get undercover. Surrendered obedience brings you into the favor and the will of God. Get undercover. Cover me with your mantle, Jesus. You're my husband. You're my kinsman redeemer. You're the one. And if you've asked me to do this, it says in Isaiah chapter 1. Go there with me. It's not on the overhead, but let me just show this to you. You all right with me? We've got about 15 more minutes, so I'm going to close this thing up. I don't know why I get so emotional with Ruth. Maybe I know her. Maybe I've spent so many years with her, you know, that I feel like, oh, Ruth, I just can't wait to find you in Rahab. I'm going to hang out with you girls. Because I am not a woman that wants to be at the foot of my man. I am a woman that is rebellious and strong-willed, and that is constantly, I'm 60 years old in 2 weeks, I'm still learning about a meek and a quiet spirit. Still. And I'm married to an incredible man of God. So I'm not here preaching to you what you ought to do. I am preaching to me, living this out in my life every day just like you. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 16 through 19, God says, "Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Put away evil, the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good. Seek justice, rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless, plead for the widow." You see, we are on this planet to bring the justice of God into the earth. That's why we're here, to bring the plan of God. Even though you may look at yourself as weak without anything to do, watch and see what God does with Ruth. He changes the world through this woman. And God says, "Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Verse 19, if, circle the word if you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. If you are willing and obedient, willing attitude, obedient action. Willing is the attitude. Obedience is the action. Surrendered obedience is when I do what God asks me to do, the hard things with the right attitude. not kicking and screaming, not complaining, not venting, but willing, surrendering my will, like Jesus at Gethsemane, not my will, but your will be done. This girl went to a difficult place. She did a difficult thing, and she did it with the right attitude. The right attitude with the right action will bring you into God's favor. Point number four. Naomi says, sit still, my daughter, for this man's not going to rest till he has settled this thing this day. Don't you love a man? How many in here love men? I love men. I love one man. I love two men. I love three men. My son, I got a lot of men I love. I only have one husband, and I love him like I love nobody else. And I've got one king, and I love him like I don't love anybody on this planet like I love my Jesus. But I love the sons as a mother in the house. I love how God has made men. And I love women because I love being a woman. And Naomi, an older woman, says, listen, this man's not going to sit still until this thing is settled. So guess what? He's not going to sit still. You're going to have to. So point number four is get still and let God. After you have gotten up and not looked back, you've gotten out of Moab, point number one, you've not looked back. Then you get up and you do something in the fields. Then you get undercover, you do the hard thing with the right attitude, the right way, willing obedience. Now, there's nothing more for you to do. Now, for the will of God to fully come into fruition and total destiny, now there's a season where you've got to sit still and let God. Because you've done all you can do. And beloved daughter, don't we want to fix it all and don't we want to make it all right? We're wired that way. We're wired to talk. We're wired to make everybody happy. We're wired to keep the family at peace. But there's a time when you can't do one more thing except sit still and let God do what he's going to do. It's called the rest of faith. Naomi says, listen, there's nothing more you can do. And so here's what happens, chapter 4. Now Boaz went up to the gate, and he sat down, and behold, the close relative of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, come aside, friend, sit down here. So he came aside, and he sat down there at the gate of the city. The gate is where the government justice is brought forth. It's the seat of law in a walled city, a gate. So Boaz goes to the gate. Now we're going to see four clusters of truth in chapter 4. We're going to see, number one, that there is a picture of dependence on the Lord that Ruth has to have because she can't get involved in this transaction. She is out of the picture. Sit still, my daughter. This other picture that we're going to see is we're going to see a picture of the kinsman redeemer coming forth, Boaz. This is amazing. Picture four is going to be our own flesh and why it cannot redeem that which we need, because we're going to see the other close relative. And the last cluster of the picture, picture four, we're going to see a picture of transformation that comes from redemption. That as Ruth sits still and she lets it work itself out, as only God can do it, as these men must do it, she's now going to come into full destiny and she's going to marry this man. And out of this union is going to be a transformation and life is going to come. Fruitfulness comes forth and she will bring forth a king that will have a king. And girls, that's the picture of our lives. When we have gotten out and not looked back. When we get up and do something and extend our hands to help somebody else. Get involved in his harvest fields. When we get undercover, get under his obedience, willing and obedient. Now we can sit still and watch God work his destiny into our lives. So let's see what happens as we end this study. I love it because cluster number one, the picture of dependence on the Lord. Ruth cannot get involved in this. Now, it took 10 men to start a synagogue. It took 10 men to decide an issue at the gate. Now, can you see Ruth, if she was just in the flesh, and she would have said, okay, Boaz, you go find the near relative, because I don't know who he is, but I'm going to gather the 10 men. So that'll be my part. You do your part. No sweat. I can get these men together. See, she couldn't do that. She had to sit still. She had to let God be God and trust God in the situation because she had done all she could do. And girls, there are times in your life when you've done all you can do. You've done all you can do. Now it's time to step back and sit still and let him be at the gate for you. All right? Let's see the second picture. So it says here in chapter 4 that he gathers and he says, and he took the 10 men of the elders, and he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here. So they sat down. So he had to have 10 men to make a decision. Verse 3. Then he said to the close relative, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, sold the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. And I thought to inform you, saying, buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants and the elders of my people. If you'll redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, for there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am next after you. And he says, I'll redeem it. So now he finds the close relative. And this close relative says, I'll redeem it. You see, Boaz has taken the place now of the kinsman redeemer. He's making this happen. This is a picture of Jesus and the church. That's what this book is about. The book of Ruth is about the Gentile church and our husband, Jesus Christ. Because the kinsman redeemer in Leviticus chapter 25, verse 25, you can write it down and look at it yourself, had to be a blood relative, had to have close blood to have the ability or to have permission to redeem what had been lost through wrong choices or through calamity, whatever the reason. This kinsman redeemer had to have the resource to redeem it. He had to have the money to do it. A kinsman redeemer that was broker than you couldn't redeem anything, right? And the third thing that the kinsman redeemer had to do to get back what you had lost, he had to be willing. He had to be willing. Boaz is the kinsman redeemer, but there's one closer. Jesus is our kinsman redeemer. That is exactly why he became a man, because he had to be a blood relative. God could not redeem us. God become man was the only one that could redeem us, because there was a closer blood relative. His name was Adam. Watch this. He finds the closest blood relative. He says, this is what we ought to do. You can redeem this. And he says, I'll redeem it. Now watch what happens. Then Boaz says in verse 5, on the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance. And the close relative said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. You redeem my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it. Now look, we have a closer relative. His name was Adam, but here's what this man represents. Everything says something. This is teaching us about the kinsman redeemer that is coming. The Gentiles were outside the covenant of God. They did not have the law. They did not have the covenant of Abraham. They were not circumcised. They had nothing like Ruth. Gentiles outside of any mercy of God. Here comes Jesus, stepping out of eternity, taking on the form of a servant, the body of a man, taking on our blood, because he knew that our kinsman redeemer, Adam, was too bankrupt and too selfish to ever be able to buy us back. And here's the deal, girls. The flesh can never redeem anything. It cannot buy us back. It cannot fix the problem. It cannot do what we need it to do in the natural, the flesh meaning the natural world. You know why? Because it's bankrupt. And because it's not willing. It is just simply too selfish. Look at what he says. I'll buy the land, but if I got to have Ruth that goes with it, forget it. Because, you know, I already got a wife and I don't want to have a kid that I am going to have to invest in and get nothing back from. You see, the flesh, it's all about me. It's all about what's in it for me. And girls, when you and I look to the arm of the flesh to rescue us from anything, we are setting ourselves up for failure, because the flesh cannot redeem us. Only the Spirit. Only the second Adam, the last Adam, Jesus Christ. The law of identification. He became flesh and identified with me, so that I could become a daughter of God and once again be restored back to the Father. The law of substitution, which we've learned in salvation. If you sin, you will die, but there is the law of substitution that if you take an innocent animal, Old Testament, that blood from that innocent animal will cover you and will atone for your sin. But that's all the blood of bulls and goats could do. It could just cover us. But God knew that there was one coming. The kinsman redeemer was coming. The law of substitution. That he would qualify to be the spotless Lamb of God. That he was the one that would have the very God himself, the life of God, in his blood. He would be able to be qualified to substitute for my sin. And on that cross, when he died for what I had done, his blood was so strong and there was so much life that he took my worst of worst. And as far as the east is from the west, he has separated me from that sin because he took it on for himself. He substituted for me, my kinsman redeemer. He identified with me. He substituted for me. The law of restoration. God says in the Old Testament that what has been taken and stolen must be restored. Always more than what was taken. If you stole an ox, you had to return four of them. If you stole a sheep, you had to return seven. When Job was restored, he was restored double of what had been stolen. God says when the thief is found out, he must restore sevenfold. This restoration that we are now living in, this kingdom of God, this amazing kingdom with the promises of God that are washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, with the yes and the amen of the Holy Spirit, with the gift of faith working in our lives now because we've all been given the measure of faith. Listen, when you can believe God and he says you can have it, God will restore to you sevenfold what the enemy has taken from you. I am here as living proof to tell you, your family will be restored. Your children will be restored. Your jobs will be restored. All that the enemy has stolen from you will be restored if you can. Hang in there with God. Sit still and let him be the kinsman redeemer because there's come a time when you can't do anything else but believe God. Are you hearing what I'm saying? So that picture of Boaz as the kinsman redeemer came as a human being so he could be our kinsman. He wasn't our kinsman as God. That relationship had been damaged, and though we had been made in the image of God, we were now in the image of a fallen man. Jesus came as a man to be our eligible kinsman, our nearest kin, so he could redeem us back to our inheritance. Jesus Christ should and could have said, there's a kinsman nearer than I, Adam. Let him redeem you. Let him buy you back. He knew Adam could never buy us back. It's too late. Our kinsman redeemer, Jesus, spread his mantle over us and invited us in to the marriage supper of the Lamb. He's our husband, our elder brother, our high priest, the author and the finisher of our faith. Boaz is a picture of what was to come. In this last cluster, this last picture now, Boaz marries Ruth, and there's an amazing end to this story. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, verse 13. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Now remember, she'd been married 10 years and had no children. The Lord gave her conception. Then the women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a close relative, a kinsman redeemer, that his name may be famous in Israel. And may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons, has borne him. Then Naomi took the child and laid it on her bosom, and she became a nurse to him. And the neighbor woman gave him a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi. And they called his name Obed. Obed means servant. Isn't that beautiful? Servant. She had a son. Actually, he was a king. Obed. Servant, because Obed had a son and his name was Jesse. Jesse had a son and his name was David. David had a son. His name was Jesus. The kinsman redeemer for everything that we will ever need as women of God. Get something out of Ruth.